of course, many in our fellowship who are unwell. One of the most delightful stories in the New Testament is the story in John chapter 11. And here we are beginning our service, and we come to ask our Lord's blessing upon us, that he might come and visit with us. And so in the scriptures we have these wonderful examples of prayer. And one of the ones is in John's Gospel in chapter 11, and it begins, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying," so they sent this prayer request to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love how the Holy Spirit has directed these prayers, and I love the significance of it. Listen to what they say, these two sisters. "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." They could have said, couldn't they, "We love you very much and we'd like you to do something for us. We've had you in our house, we've fed you, we've cared for you. We've loved you when so many others have rejected you. We've provided you and your disciples with a place." And they could have said similar things about Lazarus, couldn't they? But look at their petition. Not about us, not about anything that we do whatsoever. Their petition is to the character and the glory of God, isn't it? "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." He whom thou lovest is sick. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to him, and we come to our God and Father in heaven, not ever on the basis of anything that we've ever done. We come to him and we're welcomed into his presence because we come to him in the name of his dear and precious Son. And we come to him acknowledging and pleading the very thing that he has promised, isn't it? That he loves them. He loves them. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he proved that love to them by sending them a simple word, isn't it, that this sickness will not end in death. This sickness will not end in death. All those for whom the Lord lovest, the sickness of sin and the sickness of this world, will not end in death. The Lord Jesus Christ died our death and took it away. And now he lives in heaven to intercede. And we come into the presence of holy God on the basis of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he does. If he loves you, you are loved eternally and infinitely, and you're loved to health. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for gathering us together. We thank you for the testimony and the witness of your character that's revealed in your scriptures and supremely in the finished work of your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come, Heavenly Father, as people who look to you, who is the promised maker and the promise keeper. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, for your promises to gather your people together to bear witness to who you are in your dear and precious Son, and to minister to the hearts of your people. Oh, our Father, we have many for whom we can say, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And we do bring them before you, Heavenly Father, trusting your provision and your providence and the goodness and the glory of your character as you've revealed that you do all things well. You never leave nor forsake your people, Heavenly Father, and you hold them in your arms and you care for them and you carry them through the storms and the trials of this world. Bless us yet again, Heavenly Father, with the reality of your promises and your presence with us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, the blessed Holy Spirit would once again take the things, the glorious things of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he might reveal them to the hearts of your people here today, our Father. We pray for the preaching of the gospel, both here and throughout this world, that you would be honoured and glorified, Heavenly Father, as you create the witness and you create the fruit of lips that give and sing praises to your holy name. Bless us, Heavenly Father, for the sake of your dear and precious Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing yet again. We sing. Now, we have it on your sheet there, thanks, Norm, don't you? Christ receiveth sinful men. Receiveth sinful men.
Heavenly pathway lead. Jesus will receive, sound this word of grace to all, who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receive a sinful man, make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receive a sinful man. Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receive a sinful man, make the message clear and plain, Christ receive a sinful man. Now my heart condemns me not, pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Christ receive a sinful man. Even me with all my sin, purge from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man.
I'd like to spend a few minutes looking at our inheritance again this morning, so as well as reminding you of the verse in Acts 26:18 that we have been looking at for this last few weeks, there is a commission of the Apostle Paul and the commission of the church. It's not only a commission, it's the promise of what God is going to do in the hearts of all of his people. He's going to send a light from heaven. He's going to send a gospel preacher. He's going to send a messenger, and the result of it will be that there will be an opening, verse 18, opening of eyes and a turning from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There is a glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ in delivering his people. He turns them from that power of Satan, from that kingdom of darkness, and he transfers his people into the kingdom of light, the inheritance of the saints in light. And one of the, if I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter, and we'll have a look at these well-known verses that talk about our inheritance. Quite simply, in terms of the inheritance, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have it all. He's heir of the universe, and we're joint heirs with him. So Peter begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Are you a stranger to this world? Is this world a stranger to you? Are you in its company, and do you find them speaking strange things to your ears? Do you say, that's another world to me. That's another world and another righteousness and another religion. We can be living in the midst of them and have them as our friends, and we find that we find ourselves strangers. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're any of those, if you're a stranger, if you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, you are sanctified through the Spirit, and you've been brought to the obedience of faith, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been sprinkled on you, you are the recipient of grace. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then he begins this glorious description of our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, into a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through manifold trials and testing, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I love this description. Whom having not seen, we haven't seen him with the eyes of flesh. We've seen him through the eyes of faith. Having not seen, you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand. If you want a summary of all of the Old Testament, here it is, isn't it? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We have the extraordinary privilege, brothers and sisters, of witnessing things that the angels are in awe of right now. Isn't it remarkable? Wouldn't it be a blessed thing today if you could go away saying, I haven't seen him, but I love him. And even though I don't see him, I just believe him. I believe the testimony of God regarding his son. And the result of believing, as Paul says in Romans 15, it's the joy and peace of believing. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what we're going to sing, number 8. Thanks, Norm. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Number 6.
Number, is it 6?
Then I shall bow in humble adoration. nation, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
As Tom was singing, I was thinking, I had a chat to Greg yesterday, and their church, they're having the trial run of their church on this coming Wednesday night and hope to be there next Sunday. So Greg, among many others, will be greatly relieved to be there. So they send their greetings, as does Todd and Chris Cunningham and Peter and others. We have been blessed with a fellowship of believers around this world who pray for us and care about us. And so such is part of the inheritance, isn't it? Our verse in Acts 26, verse 18, it speaks of those who receive an inheritance among them. Whatever I inherit, all my brothers and sisters in Christ inherit. There are no bigger crowns and shinier crowns in heaven. The crown, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah 26, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the crown. And all believers get exactly the same crown. We have an inheritance. I was listening and thinking as I was listening to that hymn, it's one of the remarkable things about the glory of this gospel of grace that Peter was declaring. He was declaring a gospel that comes through grace and it brings peace, and it's a multiplying grace and a multiplying peace. And it comes to those who believe. And it's as simple as that, brothers and sisters. It's not believe and, not believe plus. It's not anything other than simply trusting him. He says in 1 Peter, if we stay there for a little minute, he says that for as much as you know that you are not redeemed, you didn't have the forgiveness of your sins. You weren't bought back from that place of darkness and bondage. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. From your vain conversation, 1 Peter 1:18. From your vain, your empty walk. This world, all it does is offer emptiness, doesn't it? Vanity, nothingness. It's empty. If you look back on all of your life, and all of the things you think you achieved before you got to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, what's it all mean? What's it all done? It's just dust to be blown away. From your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And I love this next phrase. Where does this faith come from? The inheritance is an inheritance received and held on to by faith. God wants his people to know the security of their salvation. He wants them to know the preciousness of believing the testimony of God about his Son. He doesn't want them to be concerned about issues that Paul, the character of God that this world, this religious world, especially finds so offensive, isn't it? Foreordained from the foundation of the world. Elect. According to the foreknowledge, that foreknowledge is the love of God that he had for his people before the foundation of the world. The sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sprinkled on the hearts of those people who he redeemed, who verily was, verse 20, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him who by him do believe in God. See, real faith has its origins not on the things of this earth, but it has its origins in the things of heaven. And real faith delights in the things of heaven. It delights in all the glorious character and nature of our God as revealed. Who do believe, by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. If it had anything to do with the things of this world and the things of your activities, you would be boasting in that and you would be holding on to it, just like those people in Matthew 7:21, they get to the end of their lives having been warned and warned and warned by God, and the many turn up there and say, look at the works we've done. Look at the quantity of them, many. Look at the beauty of the many wonderful works we've done. In his name. You see, they get there on that last day with something in their hand to offer God. Brothers and sisters, don't do it. God accepts his Son, and God accepts all those who are in his Son, and he accepts nothing else but his Son. All that God requires, God provides, and God will only ever accept all that God has provided. That your faith and hope might be in God. Listen to what he goes on to say. We're going to speak of sanctification a little bit. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. You might recall Peter's great message to those legalistic so-called Christian Judaizers in Acts chapter 15. These people have purified their hearts. These Gentiles have purified their hearts by faith. Purified. And God declares it to be a purifying of their heart. You see, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. If you love him, you will love those that are begotten of him. It's one of the glories of God gathering his people together, that we can have the opportunity to exercise that love. That love that has its birth in God and has its outworking in the fellowship of God's people. You love one another. You love the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. I'm going to mow my lawns today or tomorrow, and I'll be cutting off thousands of little flowers. And you'll go back there next week and you'll try and find one of their flowers, and they're gone, aren't they? That's the glory of man, isn't it? It rises up and looks shining and polished, and it has the esteem of others, and it seeks the esteem of others. And just for a little while, then it's gone. It's gone forever. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We were speaking about inheritance last week, and there are so many glorious pictures of inheritance in the Old Testament. Abraham went to that place which was to be his by inheritance, and he went there and he looked around and he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, and all he ended up owning in all of that land was just a cave to bury the dead. A cave which the Lord Jesus Christ will empty when he comes back. And all of that dust, all those people will be raised again. But in that land, when they would have that promised land, the tribe of the Levites, the priests, were told that they didn't have any inheritance in that land. And the reason they didn't have any inheritance in that land, in many places in the Old Testament, the Lord says, Numbers 18:20 and Ezekiel 44:28, I am their inheritance. I am their possession. As he's told Abraham, he says, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. If you read on, if you're still open there in 1 Peter, we read on in chapter 2. It says, speaks of us as a priesthood. So your priesthood has no possession, no earthly possession in the land, because the Lord is their possession. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming? We are always coming. We never stop coming. To whom coming? We're always coming to him. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. This world is full of confounding and confusion, and more so as the days wax on. But unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't he? He's precious. Beyond price. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Don't be dismayed by the stumbling of this world, stumbling over the very precious reality and the character of our God, stumbling over the finished and glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ, stumbling over his election, stumbling over his foreknowledge, stumbling over him having a chosen people in this world. It's all appointed by God. But ye, verse 9, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a particular people. We might seem to be peculiar to this world, and particularly to this religious world. We are chosen. We are a royal priesthood right now, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. That's what the gathering of the Lord's people together is all about, isn't it? That we now are declaring, we are made to be a witness. We are a place in which the Lord Jesus Christ witnesses to himself and witnesses in the hearts of his people, that he's called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. In time past, we're not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. We're a royal priesthood. We have no inheritance in this place, brothers and sisters, but he is our inheritance. And if you have him, you have all. There is one passage among many, many, many in the Old Testament. If you go back and look in the Old Testament and look at all the wonderful and glorious things of the inheritance of God's people, he calls you his, and he says that you're his inheritance, and he is your inheritance. To have him is to have it all. We don't have time to look at it in any great detail, but you might recall in Genesis chapter 33, Jacob had been off in Laban's country and amongst Laban's people for all those years. He worked there to earn his bride, both of his brides. And it seemed to him like just a little time because of his great love for her. But on his way back, he's very fearful and rightfully fearful of meeting Esau, his brother, from whom effectively he had stolen his birthright. Although Esau had given it away. Jacob is a man loved by God, but you might recall that as Jacob gets closer and closer, he gets more and more nervous, and eventually he gets to the place where he knows he's going to meet Esau, and he sends ahead a whole flocks and wives and others. And Esau comes and he asks him in verse 8 of Genesis 28, he said, "What means all this drove which I met?" And Jacob was trying to earn the favour of Esau, and he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." Esau said, "I have enough." The Lord had blessed Esau's material possessions in this world because of his association with the children of God. He says, "I have enough. My brother, keep thou which thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore have I seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me." God had been gracious with him. If you go back and read the previous chapter, the latter part of the previous chapter, you see that that previous night, Jacob had wrestled with God, had wrestled with God and had prevailed. The Lord Jesus Christ had met with him and he'd changed his name from Jacob, which means deceiver and supplanter, to Israel, a prince with God. He had a new name and he had a new walk in this world. He walked a limping in this world as the tendon of his thigh was put out. He says, "God has dealt graciously with me." If you have met him, you have been in close proximity to him, and you have survived, you've been dealt with very graciously. "Because I have enough." God has dealt graciously with me, and I have enough. Esau said, "I have enough." Esau was saying that in this world I have very, very much. I have much. When Jacob said, "I have enough," Jacob was saying, "I have absolutely everything. I have everything. I have the whole," that means. I not only have all that this world has for the pilgrims and the strangers that wander through it, the care and protection and the carrying of my God through this world. I have everything because I have him. That's the inheritance, brothers and sisters, that God gives to his people. We are receivers. We are receivers because our God is a giver. When he gives, we receive, and he makes sure that the reception is ours both now and forever. Can you say with Jacob, "I have everything"? If you have Christ, you have everything. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're just going to have a break for a few minutes and then come back and look at the glory.